We're just talking in his office about Memorial Day and what that's for. It's for people who have given their life, right, for our country. But let's also think about those who have given their life for the sake of the gospel, right? Let's remember them as well as we think about and memorialize those who have gone before us. So, all right. Please open your Bibles to Colossians. And yes, let's do this. Let's dismiss the children for Children's Church. Before we do that, let me go ahead and pray for them, as is our custom here. So, Father, we thank you for children. We thank you that they are such a blessing to us from you, and we praise you for them. And, Lord, it is our joy and honor to raise... The only time I try to do that, it doesn't work. Are we okay now? Okay. All right. I was praying. I don't know where I was in that prayer. I'm going to pray. Father, we, as we were saying together in our hearts, we thank you for the children. We do pray that during this time that you would bless the teachers, help them to give your truth to them, help them, the teachers, to be a blessing. And Lord, we also do pray that you would open up the hearts and minds of the children, and that they would know Christ and him crucified, risen again, and that he died for their sins. So help them, Father, to understand your truth and give your Holy Spirit in that time. I also pray for us this morning, Lord. I know that flesh and blood does not reveal the truth, but only you can through your Spirit. So we ask for you, please, to help us as your body, as your people, to understand the truth as well as to bring much glory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We good? Let me check this as well. There we go. All right, so Colossians chapter 2. So I'm not sure if you... many people know this, but the reason that we stand is out of custom, like when you're reading the Bible, when you read it together. It's actually from Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra opened up the word, and they hadn't done it for such a long time, right? And they opened the word, and everybody was just so, so happy to hear God's word. Imagine that. And so he opened the word, and everybody stood. So that's the reason. We don't do it because they're obligated, but we do it out of the joy that we have. So please stand with me, and I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2. If you're able, you can stand. You don't. It's not a law. chapter 2 of Colossians, and I'm just highlighting an excerpt from these first two chapters before we get to chapter 3. So I just want to emphasize this portion of it. And it's about the incomparable Christ. So beginning chapter 1, verse 15. Let's see if you're paying attention, because I'm not. All right, chapter 1, verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You may be seated. So as passages like this and passages in Colossians that the Apostle Paul lands on verse 3, which would be chapter 3, verse 1, which is the focus of our text this morning. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So the Apostle Paul spends two chapters on the person of Christ. And then he's got to the place in the letter where he's going to start telling them, okay, this is how you should live. This is what you, how you need to think, how you need to talk, how you need to conduct business, and so forth. So it's like the doctrinal rubber meets the road, all right, to use the vernacular of our day. So he begins by talking about the identity of Christ. The Christian life does not begin with effort. It does not begin with striving. It doesn't begin with moral improvement. That's not how the Christian life begins. It begins with union. We are a body, and Christ is the head. The union that we have with Christ is a core truth of Christianity. It's very, very important. The Bible teaches we are joined to Jesus. We are raised with him. Our life is hidden with him. Our future is secure in him. Our holiness flows from him. Our hope rests in him. So it's these phrases, in him, with him, they're throughout the scripture. Because everything the Father does for us is through him. It's through the Son. Everything the Father gives, he gives us in his Son. Everything we become because it is from the Son. And so everything that happens to us happens to us because of our union with him. And it begins with the word, therefore, if. So it's not a question of whether or not. Paul's not wondering, by the way, you Christians, those among you, if you were raised with Christ. No, it's an expectation. Okay? If this is true of you, this is how you should expect. This is what you should be expected to do. So think of some other if statements in the scriptures, right? If you are forgiven, then forgive. If you have been rescued from darkness, walk in the light. If the Spirit lives in you, then let him lead you, right? So it's written as an expectation. If you are raised with Christ, so that union that we have is the foundation of Christianity. And so I'm going to talk about three things, right? I'm a little old-fashioned, right? So I have a three-point sermon. How about that? All right, so first, our union is everything. Our union is glorious. And the third thing would be our union is in a place. All right? So let's begin with the first point. Our union is everything. All of Paul's theology, it really is summed up in the union that we have with Christ. Over 200 times the Apostle Paul references, 16 times in Colossians, the language about our union with Christ. He uses words like in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in Him. You're familiar with all these phrases. Our union with Christ is like the fruit bowl that holds all the fruit. If you have no union, there's not going to be any fruit. So it's not a doctrine that sits alongside of there's redemption, there is suffering with Christ, there is glorification with Christ. No, our union with Christ is the container upon which all these truths happen. We're joined in a covenant relationship. This is why the Bible stresses so much about things like we are the bride of Christ. It references a relationship that we have with Him. We're joined together with Him. And it's important for us to always remember, we didn't earn our union. There's nothing we did to achieve it. We are joined together to be the bride of Christ because of grace. Grace through faith. That's how we're joined. It's not because we're special. It's not because God said, oh, that person, they really deserve to be the bride. None of us deserved it. None of us earned it. None of us achieved it. It's a gift of grace. Listen to what the Bible tells us about our union with Christ. When Christ died, we died with Him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. When He rose, we rose with Him. When He ascended into heaven, we ascended with Him. When Christ sat down at the right hand of God, we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. When Christ returns in glory, we will appear with Him in glory. Those are amazing truths. And they all have to do with our union with Christ. So this is why Paul says in the passage we just read, in Him we have redemption. Oh, actually, that was 1:14. 1:17, in Him all things hold together. 2:10, in Colossians 2:10, in Him we have been made complete. We have died with Christ, 2:20. 3:1, which is what we're on. We have been raised with Christ. 3:3, just a little bit down. We are going to be revealed with Him in glory. Oh, that's 3:3 is our life is hidden with Christ in God. And 3:4, we're going to be revealed with Him in glory. So union with Christ is the Christian's identity. All right, that's really, really important. We take on His name. We take on His name. The bride, traditionally, Terry, when she married me, she was Terry Barnett. But then she became Terry Burns. Now, when we are in Christ, we become Christians. We take on the title of Christ, Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We take on his name. So Paul begins Colossians 3 with, remember your identity. He doesn't say, okay, now all those things are true. You're a Christian. So if you're a Christian, try harder. He doesn't say, if you're a Christian, do better. Fix yourself. Remember, you're joined with Christ. Remember your identity. That's what he says. I'm not saying we don't need to do better. I'm not saying we shouldn't try harder. But let's not put the cart before the horse. We are in Christ. We're in Christ. That's what needs to be on the forefront. And we'll get to more detail on how that works. So the first truth is, our union is absolutely everything. Everything we are as a person in Christ is because of the union. All right, so it's everything. The second truth is our union is glorious. Our union is glorious. And it's glorious because Jesus is glorious. Not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of him. We are in him. So who is this Christ to whom we are united? And the Apostle Paul, we saw in that passage, he tells us who that Christ is and who we are united with. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the person for whom all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, were created through him. That's the person that we are united with. He's before all things. All things hold together through him. He's the head of the body. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's bringing the new creation, and we're in him. And he's going to come to have first place in everything. Imagine your husband has first place in everything. Imagine being related in a country to the king of the country who has first place in everything. Imagine that. We're united with the one who's first, the king of the universe. I'm finding that simply hard to wrap my mind around. But we must, because our union is with the King of Glory. The King of Glory. It's mind-boggling to me. And I trust it is to you as well. And what happens is, because our union is glorious, it produces an effect. And the effect is holiness. Holiness. We are made holy. And what happened to the Colossians, and we see it talked about in chapter 2, they were busy trying to make themselves holy through different effort, self-effort, or rules and rituals. They were trying to make themselves holy. And Paul warns the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8. He says this. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. These are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Fleshly indulgence. What's that sound like? It doesn't sound holy when we're indulging our flesh, when we're living by the flesh. He says, those things that you're trying to do, they don't work. So stop trying them. It's not going to happen. It's not, those things aren't going to work in your fight against sin. What will work is what he's going to tell us in chapter 3, verse 1. So our union with Christ is what makes us holy. This is why Jesus said in John 15, he said this, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Can't make yourself holy apart from Christ. Anything we do, we can't do apart from him. It's the union. See, we're joined together with him. Jesus talked about our union with him. Righteousness comes by faith. Holiness comes by not works. It comes by faith. Holiness comes by faith. It's not righteousness by faith and holiness by works. Holiness is a gift of grace. This is why, remember in Romans, Paul spends like five chapters telling them how righteousness by faith works. He just goes on and on. He's talking about grace. He's talking about how Christ is the one that makes us righteous. And you need to just believe in him. And we should understand it to the point where grace takes us to the point where we say, oh, I guess it's okay then if I sin. Which is exactly what Paul says at the end of those five chapters. He says, well, then shall we sin? Because grace is so big. And the holiness that we get, and the righteousness we get. So is it okay to sin? He goes, certainly not. But we should understand it where it gets us to that point. Where we think it's okay. Because grace is so amazing. And the holiness that we receive is so amazing. So we receive it by faith. It's not something we manufacture, earn, or achieve by human effort. Colossians 3:4. And Christ, who is our life, he's our life, is revealed, then you also would be revealed with him in glory. It's because of Christ that we have glory, and glory is our holiness at its very peak. It's the end result. We can't wait to be in glory, right? No sin. It's going to be a celebration. So we don't see it now. We don't see it now. But in the spiritual realm, it's a done deal. That's what's crazy, right? In the spiritual realm, it's a done deal. He who began the work will complete it. We are the bride of Christ who will be presented holy and without blemish. That's a fact. It's done. Christ said it's finished. The spiritual beings of heaven, when the bride of Christ is walking down the aisle, everybody turns at the bride. Because the bride looks radiant and beautiful and no defect, no blemish, perfect. Here comes the bride, right? All the attention's on the bride. You think, well, that's the bride of Christ. Shouldn't the attention be on Jesus? Well, in a sense it is. Because who did that work? Who made the bride holy? Who made the bride radiant? Who made the bride beautiful? The husband. The bride coming down will be a beautiful event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be wonderful. because of what Christ has accomplished. Imagine also, okay, let's say we get transferred into heaven, but we're not made holy. I'm telling you, it won't be fun. What kind of relationship can you have with Jesus who's holy and perfect? It would be devastatingly sad for us to not be on a, for lack of a better phrase, and it's all that's coming to mind right now, we're not on a level playing field. We're married to this husband who is just beyond us. How could we possibly relate to him? So he makes it so we're glorious, so we can relate to him perfectly. It's for our good. He does this. And for our joy. He completes everything. So in the here and now, holiness is the life of flowing to the Christ, through holiness is the life of Christ flowing through the believer. That's how it's working now. We may not see it, but we will. So our union is everything, and our union is glorious because our union is with the King of Glory. And third, our union is in a place. It's in a place. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is where all authority and power are contained, are had, or exists. Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted passages in the New Testament. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make our enemies a footstool for our feet." And when Jesus quoted it, he was referring to himself as the Son of Man, which also refers to Daniel. But Psalm 110 explains perfectly who Jesus is and what he's doing right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's the reason they wanted to kill him, the Jews, because every good Jew knew what that verse meant. And when Jesus equated it to himself, every Jew who heard it knew he's talking about himself. And the ones who were in power, the Pharisees, those who were not his followers, they tried to kill him on the spot because he made himself equal with God. Think about this too. Remember Stephen as he's dying, as he's a martyr, as he's dying, as he's being killed, he says, "I see Jesus seated at the right hand of God." Peter preached at Pentecost that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, Christ is seated far above all rule, power, and authority and dominions. So Paul says, that's where Christ is, and that's where our life ought to be lived, by the way. How do we do that? That's a tall order. But the thing is, here's the truth. Spiritually, we're not located in Lewis County, Washington State. That's not where we are. We are spiritually located in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. And Paul is saying, live there, not here. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:3, our life is hidden in Christ, in God. It's hidden. It's not lost. It's not forgotten. It's secure. It's protected. Our life is hidden in God's vault. It's hidden in Christ, and it will be revealed. So the union with Christ is everything. It's glorious. It has a place. And it has a command. Our life is in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And Paul sums up how we are to apply this doctrine now. I like to think of it as, so what? So what? How does that work? How does that affect me? How am I to live? He says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. See at the right hand of God. Now notice the order of how he says these. First is the union. We have been raised with Christ. Then he says a direction. Keep seeking things above. Keep going up and up and up and up and up. That's the direction you should go. Well, how do I know I get there? Well, when you get to that location, it'll be where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where the location is and the authority. That's the place. So that's how we need to live. We're not trying to climb up to heaven. We are living from heaven. Our life is not in this world. We are citizens of another world living here. That's why the Apostle Paul says we are ambassadors. We have a different citizenship. We are pilgrims walking around, citizens of heaven. We are in Christ. And so our identity is not to be shaped by this world. Our identity is to be shaped by our union with the King who's in another world, who's in the heavenly places. That's how our life ought to be shaped. So keep seeking the things above. And that keep seeking is a imperative form. It's a present imperative in the Greek. That means you don't do it once. You keep doing it every day, every moment, all the time, continually. Continually set your mind on Christ. And by the way, this letter is written to the Colossians, a church, but it's also written for us as well. It's a community command. As a community, us. I'm not the bride. We are the bride. We are all joined together in Christ. Christian Fellowship of Windlock. Keep seeking the things above, which helps us to see why it's so important to gather together. It's a community effort. It's a community thing. We've got to keep reminding ourselves. Let's keep our mind on Christ. I want to illustrate this with something from Hudson Taylor, who you might know as a missionary to China back in the 1800s. And it helps us understand what, how this might work in our life, right? So he was in a time in his career, in his ministry, where he was discouraged. He faced a lot of opposition to the gospel. He felt like he had been working really hard, and not a lot was happening. And he got a letter from this guy named John McCarthy. Not John MacArthur. John MacArthur wasn't that old. But John McCarthy, a fellow missionary, and McCarthy wrote, "The Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. The Lord cherished is holiness advancing. And the Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent is holiness complete." That is an interesting statement, isn't it? Holiness complete when we know that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. When that really becomes a reality in our heart, McCarthy is saying that's holiness complete. When you cherish Him as your Savior. So Hudson Taylor was wondering about this, so he read Galatians 2:20. I bet Pastor could quote this, right? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are crucified with Christ. Hudson, and we know all this because his children wrote a biography of him. And there's actually a chapter titled, what is it? Titled, Alan? Exchange Life. In a chapter called Exchange Life. And he talks about this whole experience of reading this letter and how it changed his ministry. And this is what he wrote in his journal. I have been struck with a sense of my own desperate need, but now I see that I am one with Christ. His life is my life. His power is my power. I'm not merely in Christ as a legal standing. I am united to the living, reigning Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. He felt like he had been rowing a boat, and he's straining against the oars, and he's sweating and doing everything in his strength to try to get somewhere, and he wasn't getting anywhere. And he realized all he had to do was lift up, hoist the sail, let the Holy Spirit's wind blow. And then his ministry took off, and he had joy. Joy, even though he had difficulty and sorrow. And very troublesome times, but he was able to live it with joy because he knew who he was in Christ. So let me ask you, do you ever feel like you're rowing your Christian boat and not getting anywhere? Are you tired and weary, weak and heavy laden? If so, maybe you've been looking at Christianity the wrong way. Maybe you haven't been focusing on your union with Christ and what He has done. So go home, think about your Christian walk. Instead of focusing on your effort, focus on what Jesus has accomplished, what He has done. His work is complete. Don't make a fuss about what you're doing. Make a fuss over what Jesus has done. So then, how must we live? So I'm going to give two ways that we can be motivated. Motivated in our Christian walk, right? We need to live as Christians. What should motivate us in a way that we go about our Christian life? We can be motivated by a sense of duty, or we can be motivated by love. So let's think about sense of duty, what that might look like. So imagine I look at my bride, and I say, you know, Terry, I want to do date night every week because that's my duty and my responsibility. So that's what I'm going to do. And, I gave you some flowers because I was wondering if you could make me that pie that I like. You know, quid pro quo. So I do what I must as a husband, because that's what I've been taught. Is that way? And all the ladies were laughing. And thankfully my wife knows. Yeah, okay. Apply that relationship to Jesus. Jesus commands me to forgive, so I guess I must. Jesus commands me to love. Well, I'll try. I'll try to love. He commands me to give. Oh, okay, I'll give. I remember Jesus called up the Pharisees as they were giving. They're counting their seeds. Oh, oh, oh. One too many. So the Christian life shouldn't be lived by obligation. It should be by affection. This is why Jesus warns. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. There are people who might be obeying because they think it's, I guess, earning their way. I don't know. Or it can be motivated out of love, which we all know this is what God desires. It's a heart captured by grace. So think again about the marriage example. Terry, I really would like to have a date night because life creeps in. If we don't set aside a day where we can just spend time together, I don't know what I'd do. I really want to be with you. And I don't want anything to come in the way of that. I don't want to empty the dishwasher or make the bed, or we kind of have a general rule around the house that I do the outside stuff and she does the inside stuff. She does some of the outside stuff and I do some of the inside stuff. Why? Because I love the look on her face when she comes into the kitchen and she thinks she has to empty the dishwasher. She opens it up and goes, oh, you emptied the dishwasher. This makes me happy that she's happy. That's the reciprocal joy that our Savior's looking for. I serve because my heart is tied to her. And that's how we need to be thinking about our relationship with Christ. We obey because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. We serve him because we belong to him. We do the things, we live the Christian life because we are united to him. So it's the difference between saying, I'm going to do it because I have to, or doing it because how could I not do this in the name of Christ? How could I not do it? That's Christianity that glorifies God. The King of glory purchased us, not with silver or gold, but with his blood. With his blood, he made us the citizens of heaven. He united us to himself. He calls us his beloved. He nourishes us, protects us, intercedes for us, prepares a place for us. And he's going to come and fetch us and bring us home. Keep seeking the things that are above. So how might this look in our everyday life? Well, we can begin each day by setting our mind on Christ. Setting our mind on Christ, not where our worries are. Sometimes we begin with worry. Or there might be times of temptation. We're all faced with temptations. Remember who we are in Christ. Picture yourself in the throne room of God rather than on the earth. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. There are times we're going to feel overwhelmed or defeated, so just pause for a few seconds and say, oh, I feel really overwhelmed and I feel really defeated and I don't know if I can go through this, but Lord, I know you can help me. So help me to focus on you so I can make it through this time because it's really difficult. I need your help. Can you help me? Serve someone this week out of a sense of love for your Savior. Choose an area of your life to submit to Christ's authority. These are just a few, and I just pray that you would and I would just dwell on these things. And let me be straightforward with you. I stand here, and don't think because I just read this that I have it all together. I'm far from it. I'm far from it. I need to apply this to my life. So if you say, hey Alan, how do I do that? I don't know. I'm working on it myself. But I know it's right. I know it's true because God's word has always been true in my life. It speaks to my heart and it tells me, Alan, this is what you need to know. This is what we need to know. Christ died for us. And we need to keep seeking the things above where he is, not the things below. So we need to live our life where Christ is. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't climb our way up to Christ. Live from the place where we already are existing. Live from there. As we walk out of these doors, remember, we're not striving for victory. We don't need to strive for victory. We're more than conquerors in Christ. In Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I do pray you'd help us. Help us to live as we ought for our joy and for your glory. Amen.